Most merciful God, we thank you that you are the God who is long-suffering and merciful. You are so merciful to us. Lord, would you make us the kind of people, the kind of servants who do what you do with pleasure, for your pleasure, God? Would you help us to be the kind of people who think upon your commandments and love them and practice them, put them into practice in our lives? And Lord, would you make us the kind of people who, when we fall, we continue to run back to you, like children who run back to their daddy. God, would you help us? Give us your grace this morning. We need you. Be here among us. Help us to hear what you have to say. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. My sermon text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. We got to hear some more Bible this morning, which is wonderful, because I'm basically reading the entire Bible today. So be warned, we're going to read a lot of Bible this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's on page 957 of your pew Bible. When you're learning long division, like my son is, you have to show your work. When preaching, showing your work often sounds like a seminary course. So rather than tell you what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, most of the time, I just do it, okay? But you can hear the but coming. But today, in our sermon text from 1 Corinthians 10, Paul shows his work. He tells us what he is doing, so I'm going to tell you what I'm doing this morning before we do it, all right? So look with me on page 957, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And skipping down to verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. What are these things? What is the example that is written down for us? Well, you guys might be surprised to hear the broken record that is my life. This is the Old Testament story. This is the story of the whole Bible. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is the Exodus story. This is the story of the people of Israel on their way out of Egypt to the promised land. And this whole story, it starts in Exodus 15, and it really goes to Deuteronomy 32. This is the bookends of Moses' song. He sings a song at the beginning of the story. He sings a song at the end of the story. And the song that he sings in Deuteronomy 32, at the end of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, he sings with praise to Yahweh God, the Lord God, the one true God, the rock. And Paul says, just so we're clear, Jesus is that rock. Jesus is Yahweh God. There's no bones about it. For I will proclaim, Deuteronomy 32, for I will proclaim the name of Yahweh, the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Yahweh suckled him with the honey out of the rock. Yahweh the rock bore you. Israel forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. I could keep going over and over in Deuteronomy 32. He sings this song of praise, summarizing the whole story of the Pentateuch. So, again, back to the question, how are they an example for us? Paul says these things, this story, was written for us as an example for us, for our instruction. Well, one of my favorite commentaries One of my favorite commentaries on Scripture on how we should read the Old Testament stories as an example. Now, like many commentaries on Scripture, I don't agree with every word that's in the commentary, but this is one of my favorite commentaries on Scripture, and it looks a little bit like this. It sounds like this. This is a introduction to the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Now, other people think that the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they are downright mean. All right, you hear that? All right, so how are they an example to us? They're not the heroes of the story. They're not the heroes of the story. We are meant to understand the Gospels when the disciples are buffoons, right? The letters of the New Testament where we see conflicts between Paul and Peter and all these kinds of things are lives within this story, And these stories are examples over and over again of this truth, that the Lord, that Yahweh, the one true God, is merciful and He must save. That's the story of Scripture. And if He doesn't show mercy to His people, the whole story falls apart and unravels without that. So, that's my introduction. Here's my sermon. Here's the more relevant question for us this morning. Why is this story of the Exodus, the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness, why is this example written down for us for our instruction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Paul writes to the church in Corinth, as we heard this morning, because there are what? There are divisions in the church. And what does division look like? In chapter 1, there's quarreling among you. Chapter 3, there's jealousy and strife among you. Chapter 4, some are puffed up in favor of one against another. Chapter 6, they have grievances against another. Chapter 8, their knowledge puffs up. Chapter 11, they're inclined to be contentious. James says it like this in James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So in the center of this letter, Paul points the Corinthians physical passions, their physical passions about sexual immorality and food, their food practices. These are the evidence for Paul of their division in chapters 5 through 10. Flip back one page on, I think it's on page 953-ish, something like that. One page in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters outside of the walls of this church, right? This is not for them. This is for us. You hear this? This is for us. If I was writing about those out in the world, then you would need to go out of the world, he says. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Okay, so this is at the beginning of this section. And at the end of the section in chapter 10, right after our sermon text, verse 23, hear this. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's take a deep breath. Take a deep breath, okay? That's a lot of Bible. Chapters 8 through 10, let me summarize for you. Chapters 8 through 10 are all about how we eat, what we eat, and who we eat with. And these are evidences whether or not we are causing division in the body. So if you missed all of that and you need to go re-listen to the whole thing, here it is again. Number one, there's division in Corinth, okay? There's division in Corinth. And number two, somehow this division has to do with food. Okay, you got that? All right, let's keep going. So what? Why is this example, why is this story, this Exodus story, recalled for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Look with me again at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and starting in verse 6. Now, these things, this story, took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, which was quoted. That's quoted from the Exodus story. Right after they come down from the mountain, Moses comes down from the mountain, this is what they're doing. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. On whom the end of the ages have come. And I'm gonna tell you what the main point is, I think, and then I'm gonna prove it to you, hopefully, from Scripture, okay? Here is the main idea of this text. Grumbling leads to destruction. Grumbling leads to destruction. And I told you that I was gonna show my work. Here's my work, all right? If you grumble, if you're a grumbler, you will reap death in your life and you will finally die in your sin. Or as C.S. Lewis says, in hell, you will become an endless grumble. An endless grumble. Won't even know that you're doing it. So here's the story. You guys ready? Exodus chapter 14. The people of Israel come out of the Red Sea. They come through the Red Sea. They're delivered. Exodus 15, Moses sings a song of praise to God. And then immediately in Exodus 15, 24, there's no water and the people grumbled. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, there's no food. Israel grumbled. So Yahweh, in his mercy, gives manna to them for 6 days, and on the sixth day, he gives them enough for the seventh day. And then right after that, in Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3, there's no water again, and guess what? The people quarreled, and they grumbled, and Moses struck the rock. He struck the rock, and Yahweh gave them water. Jesus gave them water. And that place was called Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. Not a really great name for a city or a place. Moses goes up onto the mountain after this to receive instruction. And we all know the story, the golden calf story. While they're gone, Aaron and the people melt all their stuff together. They start worshiping. Exodus 32, verse 6. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. But still, Yahweh doesn't leave them. Moses intercedes on their behalf. Yahweh makes a way. And the way is described for the next book and a half, the way of atonement in the tabernacle. And he is present in the center of the people, in the center of the camp. the law is given, the order of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all the 12 tribes are established by the word of the Lord, and immediately, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, the people complained again. Oh, that we had meat to eat. Who will give us meat to eat? So Yahweh stuffs them, the Lord stuffs them with so much quail to eat that many died there. They called that place the Graves of Craving. Chapter 12 and verse 1 of Numbers, even Aaron, the high priest, and Miriam spoke against Moses. They join in the grumbling. After this, they sent out spies into the promised land. They sent out these spies for 40 days into the promised land, and they come back with a report. There's giants everywhere. There's giants everywhere. We're not going to go in there. This is crazy. What are we going to do? Guess what happens in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2? Israel grumbled. And that whole generation, for every day that the spies were spent in the promised land, they spent a year in the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation died in the wilderness. And they rebel against that judgment. They rebel against God's judgment. And they try to take the land. They said, no way, we're taking this land. This is our land. They try to take it for themselves and they're defeated. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 11, Korah leads a rebellion of what? Of grumbling. A rebellion of grumbling. He is destroyed and swallowed up into Sheol. This is crazy. And immediately in 1641, Israel what? They grumbled. They grumbled because Yahweh judged their rebellion. Number 17, Moses. Yahweh says to Moses, tell them to make an end of their grumblings, lest they die. Make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Then God uses an ironic judgment. An ironic judgment, and he kills them with serpents because they're acting like serpents in the wilderness. Numbers 25, Israel stops trying to enter the land finally, and they set up their habitation in Moab, outside the promised land, east of the Jordan, and they hoard with Moabites. They worshipped Baal. They quarreled and grumbled all the way to the grave. These things are written for our instruction. It's an example to us. A journey on foot through the wilderness that should have taken about 2 weeks takes 40 years because of grumbling. Grumbling always leads to division. Grumbling always leads to broken table fellowship. Grumbling always leads to death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. In verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This is what the story is for. It's for us as a warning. It's for us as a warning. So what are we supposed to do with this? Let me give you 2 points of application as I close. The first point of application: when you are tempted to grumble, and you will be tempted to grumble, when you are tempted to grumble, repent early and often. Repent early and often. Now, I wrote that for the gentle people in the room. I could have written it just like this: stop grumbling lest you die. And some of us need a strong word. Stubborn people like me, stop grumbling lest you die. You see, grumbling always grows. Those gifted in mercy can become grumblers. Every concern becomes catastrophic. Every difference becomes an offense. Every action becomes an unspoken microaggression. Grievances multiply, and peace is far from you. Repent and turn back to the rock as soon as the grumble begins. Immediately, Go back to the rock. The opposite is also true. If you have a lack of mercy, let's say at 1 a.m. with a crying child, like I did last night, this can become an opportunity for grumbling. And like Moses, righteous conviction over time can harden. It can harden into grumbling. And you can join in on the grumble and be judged in the wilderness as Moses did. Give them grace, even and especially as a rebuke when it's needed. And don't grumble. Make an end of all your grumblings lest you die. So here's again the question. How are we to endure and stop grumbling? Verse 12. Verse 12 again. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Hear this. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God, the merciful God, Jesus Christ, the rock, is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When tempted to grumble, repent early and often. And finally, pay attention to table fellowship. Pay attention to your table fellowship. Do not eat with Christians who are unrepentant grumblers. Do not eat with Christians who are unrepentant grumblers. If a brother or sister has a hard, grumbling heart, go to them, call them to repentance, and if they repent, sit down and eat and rejoice because you've gained your brother. Are there people, is there a person in the church, in this room, that you would not go out to lunch with today after church, let alone share a meal with in your home? Do you have a grumble deep down with a brother or sister in Christ? Confess your contentious heart to God. Go to your brother or sister. Confess your grumble and make peace before you come to this meal, before you come to this table. If you won't share a meal at a restaurant with someone, why would you share this meal with them? Why would you share this meal with them? Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When you're tempted to grumble, repent. Early and often. Pay attention to how you eat and whom you eat with, and return to the Lord, your rock. God, in your mercy, would you deliver us through the wilderness? Would you come into a place of grumbling, of constant and consistent hardness of heart, and would you soften? Would you take out these hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh this morning? Lord, make us sober. Make us humble. So that we can enter into rejoicing with one another and with you, God. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.